Bible talk on Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, entitled Better Than Angels, was recorded for Sunday, the 19th of April, 2020, during the coronavirus shutdown.
This morning's Bible reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. In the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want to thank you that we can gather like this now to hear you speak. And again, even though we can't be together physically, we want to thank you that your word speaks to us as people, your people. Help us now to hear your word, to delight in the great salvation of the Lord Jesus, to pay careful attention to him and to your word. And we ask that you'd help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting and faithful, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we need now is certainty. What we long for are answers. When everything is up in the air, we need the truth to ground us. In a world that's turned virtual, we need some reality. In our current circumstances, in this time of cancellation, isolation, and desperation, when everything seems uncertain, we need something that we can be sure of. Somewhere we can hang our hat. Something we can put our hope onto. And so, friends, here now are the answers to the five questions Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 ask us. Here they are now in order of appearance. Are you ready? None. He didn't. None of them. Yes. And you won't. Perhaps now more than ever before, certainly in my lifetime, our situation and present experience is similar to that of Christians during the first century. Presently, we live in fear. They did too. I'm not only afraid to go outside my house in case I might catch a contagion, I'm afraid to go outside in case I might get slapped with a fine. Can't go anywhere for fun anymore. Can't go for a walk on the beach. Parking spots are too expensive. For very different reasons, the restrictions on our freedom are also similar. Similar in that we can't meet together. 4 weeks now, still counting. Hey, I really miss you guys. We can't meet together for church. We're gathering together at home instead. The authorities are keeping an eye on us so that we don't gather together in secret. Like things were in the early church, these are also times of great uncertainty. We can't be certain about our jobs. 10% of our population now is unemployed. Can't make any future plans. Most of them have already been cancelled anyway. It's hard enough to tell each day apart from the other, let alone what tomorrow might look like. We don't know how long things will be this way. Things keep changing all the time. The only certainty we have is uncertainty. Obviously, there are significant differences, but perhaps more than ever before, our situation is similar to Christians in the first century. Huddled in their homes around Rome, gathered in small house churches at the heart of the Roman Empire, at the height of persecution under Nero. Towards the end of the first century, Christians lived in fear, restriction, and uncertainty. Persecution of the church was rampant. Christians were being arrested. Interrogations led to violent and cruel death. Confessing Christ committed you to crucifixion. A public spectacle of humiliation and shame, casual entertainment for the bored citizens of Rome. Unsettled by their uncertainty, many had already fled in fear for their lives. God only knows who the Hebrew Christians were. And only God knows who wrote this letter to them. I know, right? More uncertainty. And we're not even sure if it's a letter. I mean, it might even be a sermon. The writer himself calls this a brief word of exhortation. All 13 chapters of it. But for the Christians named Hebrew, the original recipients of this letter, the cost of discipleship was high. For some, it was too high. Here's a church deeply discouraged by uncertainty, a fellowship of the faithful, fearful for their future. Their situation is perilous. Indeed, they feel powerless. How can God allow this to happen? Why does God remain silent? Crammed tightly together, they listen carefully to every word being read to them. And into all of their uncertainties, and into all of their restrictions, and into all of their fears, this is what they heard. See it with me, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What they heard was God spoke. What they hear is God speaks. Where's God in our uncertainty? Is God silent during our suffering? When it comes to Revelation, there can be no uncertainty. God has spoken. God now speaks. God's word was incomplete long ago by the prophets at many times and in many ways, but now God speaks and his revelation divides the ages. From generalities to specifics. Now he speaks to us by his Son. In the past, God spoke through. In these last days, God has spoken to. And the certainty of God's revelation to us now is found in the surety and the security of the Son. Friends, even if your local branch is now closed, you can take this to the bank. The Son who made all things is the Son set to inherit everything. The Son is the reflection of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his being, the image, likeness, and fullness of God. He spoke the world into being. He sustains his world by speaking. All he creates, he sustains. All that he sustains, he inherits. Creator, sustainer, inheritor. The Son rules over it all. Into our global uncertainty and future instability, and into their fear of interrogation, arrest, and death, God has spoken to us by his Son. Listen carefully now. The revelation of God is now complete, and so too is his work of redemption. Verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The prerequisite for ascension into heaven was the completion of his atoning work on earth. Once for all, declares the writer to the Hebrews. The Son has provided purification for the sins of his people, the completion of his work on the cross. Jesus seals his inheritance. He seals our salvation. The Son inherits a better name than the angels. You see, Gabriel only got to stand in the presence of God. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 1, verse 19. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Angels get to deliver good news. But the Son is the good news. He's what the angels get to talk about. He sits down because his work is now complete. We have a great salvation. In all that is uncertain for us, we can be eternally certain that we are saved. Our salvation can't be cancelled. Not refunded, not postponed, suspended, frozen, or hibernated. The Son is superior to the angels. But Hebrews contrasts their work anyway. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 14, the writer asks four questions. The answer is no, except for the fourth one, where the answer is yes. You see, Judaism believes angels were mediators of God's covenant. That is, God used angels to speak to people. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, prophets like Moses. When God spoke the law to Moses, Judaism teaches that the angels were present at Mount Sinai. Angels are credited with putting the law into place. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Let me read it for you. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Besides God, angels were the next best thing. Angels, they're high up on the pecking order of heaven. But the writer tells us, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, that the Son is better. Chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The answer is none. And he didn't. The angels might have been with Moses at Mount Sinai, but the Son is better. Angels might have had an important role. They've played a part in God's salvation plans, but the Son is God's plan of salvation. No angel has ever been called God's Son, but Jesus is declared the Son of God. No angel is seated at God's right hand. Only Jesus gets to sit in that position. The angels, they are created beings. Verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are created by God and for God. You see, God made the angels. God used angels to serve his eternal purposes, but the Son is the creator of all things. He created all things for himself. He's not the created. He is the creator. And he rules forever and ever. See that with me in verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Even the angels change. I mean, everything changes, doesn't it? That's what makes everything so uncertain. The only thing that is certain for us, the only thing that can now be certain, apart from our salvation, is the eternal rule of the Son of God. Let's see that in verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Not just a reflection of the Creator, is he? Not simply an imprint of his representation and nature. The Son made everything. He rules over everything forever. He created the angels, and he created the angels to serve us. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, the answer is yes, isn't it? The Son is better than the angels. We have a great salvation. We have a great Saviour. And we need a great Saviour, don't we? Because we get it so terribly wrong. It was God who gave mankind authority over creation. God who crowned humanity in the beginning with glory and honour. That's what Psalm 8 says. But let's pick up the quote in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. It's true, isn't it? We don't see order now, do we? We don't see the world placed at our feet. We don't see a world made subject to us. If anything, it's the complete opposite of that, isn't it? Panic and pandemic without a vaccine, confusion and chaos without Christ. We don't see a world in submission, but a world in full-blown rebellion. Not a world that's been made subject, but one that subjects us to fear and restrictions and uncertainty. We're not crowned with glory and honour. We live in fear of life. We live in fear of death. But don't you see? Jesus became like us. So we don't have to be afraid. Look there at verse 8. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus suffered the shame and humiliation of death. He tasted death for everyone. He was crowned with thorns so that we might be crowned with his glory. And now the whole world is placed at his feet. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus, the maker of all things, now makes us part of his family. He calls us his brothers and his sisters. The Son makes us his sons. He is holy, and so he makes us holy. We belong to his new family. Jesus made like us in every way. He knows exactly what it's like to be one of us. He knows what it's like to suffer. Knows what it's like to be fearful. Knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus experienced isolation. He understood loneliness. He faced uncertainty with sorrow. Jesus suffered our shame for our salvation so that we can share in his inheritance. He restores honour to the dishonourable. and he gives his glory to the shameful. Jesus shared in our flesh and in our blood. He gave his flesh and blood for us. So we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live in uncertainty. Death holds no power over us. The certainty of life is ours because the Son calls us his brothers. Even though we live in these uncertain times, we can be certain of our Saviour. Even though everything is unsettled and up in the air, we can be secure in our salvation. We have a great Saviour. God has spoken, and he speaks to us. The word of revelation now spoken, the work of redemption now complete, confirmed by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of his Spirit, Jesus is the better message from better messengers. Everything God wanted to say to us, he's already said to us in his Son. So we better listen carefully. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, the answer is you won't escape. We need to be paying much closer attention to Jesus. But it's easy to neglect him, isn't it? For too long, maybe we've ignored spending time with Jesus. But the world's now grounded to a halt. Everything is either shut down or stand still. What more does God have to do to get your attention? At a time when everyone's telling you to keep your distance, God's word tells us that Jesus drew near. And his word now calls us to draw nearer to him. We need to give our full attention to Jesus, our great Saviour, and his great salvation. Let's pray. Father, in these times of uncertainty, we thank you for the definitiveness of your word, that you have spoken to us finally and fully in your Son, that all that you've had to say has now been said in Christ. Thank you that in him we have a great Saviour. Thank you that in him we have a secure and certain salvation. Would you help us in these times of uncertainty? Like you spoke to the Christians in the first century under great persecution, so now we ask you to speak to us, that we might pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away. Amen.
Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.